And as we begin this brief time of reflection, this sermon is intended for people who don't want to die as a caterpillar. Let me explain. Well, each one of us is on a quest. Whoever we are, we're all searching for something, something that we've not yet found, something that is just out of reach. It's, in a sense, a search for who we are as individuals. And the path is quite a difficult path to discover ourselves. It's represented, for example, in the legend of King Arthur by the encounters of his knights with giants and dragons and damsels of distress. Or perhaps Pilgrim's Progress, passing through the slough of despond, climbing up the hill of difficulty, crossing the valley of humiliation, only to enter the town of vanity, and then stumble into the grounds of Doubting Castle, where Pilgrim is caught and beaten by the giant Despair. The quest in life is a difficult quest. See, the thing is, we don't stop growing when we reach adulthood. Though we may not be able to add any more inches to our physical height, there's a lot of room for mental and emotional and spiritual growth throughout our adult lives. But growing up isn't easy. And for some people, particularly in the spiritual domain, they abandon the path. It often happens in the spiritual life. The gospel of salvation lulls us into a false sense of security. We're saved. What more can there be? We believe that God loves us, that he died for us. What more is there to living the Christian life than simply resting in God's provision? Well, almost 60 years ago, an Anglican theologian by the name of Harry Blaymeyers wrote these words at the beginning of a book: "There is no longer a Christian mind." The evangelical support for Donald Trump took quite some time to emerge. Oz Guinness, who is the great-great-great-grandson of Arthur Guinness, the Dublin brewer, wrote a book as a Christian, as an evangelical, asking this question: why don't evangelicals think? Now, that book came out more than 25 years ago. And in that book, he rather controversially says, the community of faith in America that identifies itself as evangelical has been out of its mind for 200 years. Sadly, too many Christians do not have a Christian mind. We have not learned wisdom. So listen then to those words, part of them read for us earlier. These words come from Proverbs. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Blessed is the one who listens to me, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Now, wisdom is a very common theme in the Bible. The Apostle Paul refers to it quite frequently. He writes to the Ephesian church, in the riches of his grace, God has lavished on us all wisdom and insight, and confers on you the spiritual gifts of wisdom and vision with the knowledge of him that they bring. He prays for the Christians in Philippi that your love may grow ever richer in knowledge and insight of every kind, enabling you to learn by experience what things really matter. And for those in Colossae, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. The Bible is concerned about our growth beyond adolescence, our growth spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, our growth into wisdom. Becoming wise, of course, takes hard work, and it takes a lifetime. I don't know if you remember the quip that Winston Churchill made: we're all happier in many ways when we grow old, much happier than when we were young. The young sow wild oats, the old grow sage. Well, wisdom is a difficult idea to get our heads around. It's something that's marginalized in my own profession because we have no idea how to teach it or how to assess it. The split between science and wisdom has had a long history, and our institutions of higher learning operate on what we might call the disembodied life of the mind, what happens above the neck, what's been called the spectator theory of knowledge, the separation of what we know from what we do and who we are. See, there's a difference between intelligence and wisdom. Intelligence can be defined as the ability to think logically, to make connections. Wisdom extends knowledge to the understanding of human nature, and it learns to live with uncertainty and paradox. According to Socrates, the Greek philosopher, the mark of wisdom is a recognition of our own ignorance. See, who we are is more important than what we know. And this goes right to the drama that is playing out in the core of our own souls, the battle that goes on all of our lives. If we're paying attention as we grow older, we become more and more aware of our endless capacity to deceive ourselves. Remember that picture of the divided self in Romans? I do not understand my own actions, Paul writes. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Our desires have been colonized by the very thing that will deprive us of what we desire. Our lives are a bundle of contradictions. And so we compartmentalize life. We have different ways of showing up at work or at home or in church and live by different standards. Quite simply, we live divided lives. So how then might we become wise? Well, most of us grow up in the community in which we are born, or at least in the culture in which we were raised. I was born in Wallasey on the Wirral Peninsula in Cheshire. And as a young boy, our family moved around the country because of my father's work. And so we lived for a period in London and then in Nottingham. Then I went back to London to study. But all of that was in the same culture. There were very few surprises as I was growing up. Then I met Wanda, an American. And we went together to live in different places, Swaziland and Southern Africa, Hong Kong and elsewhere around the world. When you start to change the places in which you live, the different cultures in which you live, it can be quite a shock. See, wisdom isn't about acquiring more knowledge. It's about experiencing other ways of thinking, other perspectives on life. We have two choices. We can either stay rooted in our birth culture, or we can be open to other ways of being, different views of the world. A couple of years after Wanda and I moved to this area, the Channel Tunnel was opened. And our neighbor at the time told us, if I had my way, I would build a wall, not a tunnel. See, wisdom isn't just about becoming smarter, accumulating more information. It's about changing our perspective. And we do this by constantly questioning our hidden assumptions and beliefs. And the Bible speaks directly to this process. If you like, it's a process of decentering, moving beyond the selfish self that looks out on the world and recentering our lives on Christ. Paul's word for decentering is crucified. He says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And yet he goes on to say, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So this picture that the Bible is sharing with us about our growth in wisdom is that process of decentering, moving away from the selfish self to a self that is in Christ. That's not to step aside from who we are or suppress our own identity, but to step into a deeper relationship with Christ and find in him our true selves. One of the most challenging ideas in the entire Bible is, again, from words by Paul, this time to the Corinthian church, where he says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Jesus was equally challenging. He said, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, if our eyes mislead us, so too can our assumptions and our beliefs. All the ideas that run contrary to Christ are to be torn out and thrown away if we are to acquire wisdom. And this is what it means for our minds to be in love with God. If you see things in black and white, or in good and bad, then maybe you're seeing the world as a caterpillar. I'm borrowing that image from Robert Keegan, a developmental psychologist. What a shame it is that caterpillars die before they become a butterfly. See, a caterpillar lives on the leaf in which it was born, and it slowly consumes the leaf on which it lives. Oh, it may look up occasionally and see butterflies flying around the tree, but never for a moment does it think that it might become one of them. To die as a caterpillar is to have never experienced the potential for flight. Becoming a spiritual butterfly isn't easy. It takes courage to step out of our comfort zone. It calls for sacrifice, for letting go of cherished thoughts and ideas. It's only for those who are really hungry and thirsting for more. As Jesus says, it means taking up our cross and following him. But as Proverbs tells us, the reward is great, for whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life. So here's an invitation. If you have a yearning in your heart, you want to pursue your quest to step out of your comfort zone and find life. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, of course, is right living. If you're curious and concerned and want to discover more, then I invite you to let me know. Maybe we can have a chat about it. I'm suggesting that maybe a few of us might gather sometime during Lent to encourage one another on this journey into wisdom. If you're tired of living a compartmentalized life and long for wholeness, if the contradictions of life have got the better of you, if you find it hard to make sense of what is happening in your life or the world and are seeking wisdom, if, like the Apostle Paul, you want to stretch forward to what lies ahead, then let's get together and talk. Just get in touch with me. And I end with these words from the 90th Psalm. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Amen.